Evening, listeners. This evening we propose to outline the 35th chapter of Ezekiel. You will recall that we gave a few preliminary comments upon this chapter in our last talk. We pointed out that it is dealing with the destiny of Mount Seir or Idumea. We also showed that these terms related to the nation of Edom. But when Edom is considered prophetically, we pointed out that it relates not to the nation of Edom itself, but to the destiny of those who hate Israel, and particularly the destiny of those Gentile powers who show unremitting opposition to the nation of Israel. Politically, in the last days, this relates to the development of the Gogian Confederacy, which in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel is shown sweeping down upon the nation of Israel to take a spoil and to take a prey. So in this particular chapter before us, that when the prophet is speaking of Mount Seir or Idumea, he has in mind not the nation of Edom so much as the destiny of all Gentile powers who oppose Israel. Therefore, we suggested that the chapter should be headed "The Doom of Those Who Hate Israel." And we'll see as we develop this chapter that it has relation to the events that are occurring in the earth today that are going to lead to the development of the great confederacy of nations that will swoop down upon the Middle East at the time of the end. A confederacy of nations that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy by the brightness of his coming. Now, we suggest that this particular chapter before us can be divided into five parts. If we have as a main heading the doom of those that hate Israel, we can sectionize the chapter as follows. Verses 1 to 4, the declaration of Yahweh, "I am against thee." Then verses 5 to 6, the cause of Yahweh's anger. Verses 7 to 9, the complete destruction of Edom. Verses 10 to 13, why they are hated of Yahweh. And verses 14 to 15, how that when Edom is desolate, all the earth will rejoice. I received a letter in regard to this subject of Edom a little while back, in which the writer suggested that Edom related to the Arab powers. But as we pointed out in our previous talk, the destiny of Edom is that of utter destruction, but that is not the destiny of the Arab powers. You notice that in this chapter, Edom is to be completely desolate. It is to be completely destroyed. Whereas later in the prophecy of God's word, we find that the Arab powers are to be incorporated into the kingdom of God. You have, for example, the statement contained in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 60, and at verse 6 and 7, the prophet speaking of the kingdom of God declares concerning Zion, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring golden incense, and they shall show forth the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." Now all the terms of these verses, Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar, Nebaioth, and so forth, all these terms relate to the Arab powers. Therefore, here we have a prophecy relating to the kingdom of God in which the Arabs are converted unto the truth. So that in that seventh verse we read that they shall come up with acceptance upon mine altar and I will glorify the house of my glory. The time will come when the Arabs will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and shall worship before God in truth. So Isaiah 60 declares in these verses before us. There are other parts of the Word of God that speak quite clearly of the destiny of the Arabs in the age to come and show that these Arabs are to be converted and that they in that day will be will be incorporated into the kingdom of God. Now, that is not the case with Edom. Edom is to be completely and utterly destroyed. Obadiah shows that in his prophecy concerning Edom. For the whole of the prophecy of Obadiah is associated with the destiny of Edom. And in the prophecy of Obadiah, we read in verse 16, "As ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." So there would be complete destruction for the antitypical nation of Edom. In verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." So that Edom is to be destroyed forever. That is not the case with the Arab powers. So that whatever Edom represents politically, it is to be utterly and completely destroyed. And Ezekiel shows that in this 35th chapter before us. This is very, very fundamental to the understanding of the prophetic program at the time of the end. Because if we're going to align Edom with the Arabs, then we must show that the Arabs are to be completely cut off. And that's quite against the purpose of God, as he has revealed from Genesis onwards. He told Abraham that Ishmael, his son, will become a great nation, and the time will come when the kingdom of God is set up, that the Arabs will be incorporated into that kingdom, and they will be found worshipping in Zion in company with Jacob, the other son of, or grandson of Abraham. So here we have a vast difference between the destiny of Edom and the destiny of Ishmael. And that discrimination between these two powers must be carefully understood if we're going to extract the truth from these prophecies concerning Mount Seir and Idumea and the Edomites. Another listener wrote to me and asked whether I did not think that in view of the fact that in the 36th chapter of Genesis, the Esau took a wife of the daughters of Ishmael, that would make their children Ishmaelites. But that is not the case. Under such circumstances, the wife takes the nationality of the husband, and not vice versa. And therefore, the daughter of Ishmael, seeing that she married Esau, would herself become an Edomite. She would be incorporated into the tribe of Esau, and thus become an Edomite. And her children would partake of the nationality of her husband, and they too in turn would be Edomites. And the destiny of the Edomites was to be completely cut off. It will be interesting at this stage, I think, to just outline to you the historical destiny of Edom. Edom continued in history right down to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. When Nebuchadnezzar swooped down upon the Middle East around about the year 600 BC, and he laid Jerusalem ultimately waste, he also swept down throughout the land of the Middle East, and other nations were brought under his power. The destruction that he wrought upon Jerusalem was witnessed with great glee by the Edomites. And they occupied some of the territory that had once previously been occupied by the people of Judah. Judah, of course, was taken into captivity. Ultimately, however, under the decree of Cyrus, the people of Judea returned to their homes, and Jerusalem was subsequently rebuilt. In the time of the Maccabees, the power of Judah was extended on every hand, and among those that came under the influence of the Maccabees was the nation of Edom. They were given the alternative of either accepting Judaism or the sword. Those that refused to accept Judaism were put to the sword, but those that were prepared to accept the religion of the Jews, they were incorporated into the nation of the Jews. We have briefly outlined this in our previous talk, but I'm merely repeating it here so that we might clearly get an understanding of the typical history of the Edomites. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was Herod the Idumean, who was ruling in Jerusalem. He was an Edomite. He was one of those whose forebears had been converted by the Maccabees, and he had been incorporated into the nation of Judea. And thus, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod the Idumean was ruling in Jerusalem. The last we hear of the Idumeans, or the Edomites, is in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, after which they disappeared completely from history. Now just review in your mind what this means. Here we have the period of the Maccabees that Zechariah shows as typical of Messiah's reign. The Maccabees were a type of king priests, as the Lord Jesus Christ will be. These Maccabees brought to an end the age-long hostility that had previously existed between Edom and Israel by subduing the Edomites and Edomeans under their power. They gave the Edomeans the alternative of accepting their religion or the sword. The Edomeans, who accepted their religion, were incorporated in the nation over which the Maccabees ruled. And that, in fact, is to be the destiny of Edom as considered politically in the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the antitypical Edomites will be given the opportunity either of accepting him or the sword. And as Isaiah 60 and verse 12 declares, the nation and the kingdom that shall not serve him shall perish. They will be the Edomites. They will perish. So that the destiny of the Edomites is either to be converted or destroyed. And as we found that in our last talk, the nation of Edom, stemming from Esau himself, relates to those profane persons who do not understand nor comprehend the fullness of the glory of the purpose of God. Their destiny is either to be converted to that or the sword. And that's clearly brought out in the prophecies in the scriptures concerning the Edomites. So first of all, get it very clearly in our minds what is meant by the Edomites, Mount Seir, or Edomia. But in these expressions used prophetically in the scriptures, I don't mean historically, but used prophetically in the scriptures, we have references to the power of the flesh in political manifestation in the age to come. The power of the flesh in political manifestation in the age to come. And at that time, the power of the flesh in political manifestation is to be completely destroyed. Meanwhile, of course, that power is manifested in the earth, and ever has been manifested in the earth. And that is why in this 35th and 36th chapters of Ezekiel, you have references to Edomia as existing now. We see the flesh and political manifestation on all sides about us today. But it's very important for us to clearly understand that these circumstances are not ever to remain as they are in the earth. That in Yahweh's purpose, this is to be this political manifestation of the flesh is to be destroyed. Very well then, if we are clearly in our mind what is understood by the term Edom, Mount Seir, or Edomia, we're in a position to go ahead with our consideration of this particular chapter, bearing in mind that we have pointed out in our previous talk some of the natural characteristics of Mount Seir that have a bearing upon the use of the term in this particular prophecy. Having then firmed in your mind that Mount Seir, Edomia, or Edom, when considered politically or prophetically, relates to the destiny of the flesh in political manifestation, and as their flesh in political manifestation has always hated Israel, therefore in this chapter we have the doom of those that hate Israel. Bear in mind also the five divisions of this chapter that we have set before you. And now we're in a position to commence the verse-by-verse consideration of this chapter, that we might have firmed in our mind the significance of these things that are outlined here. In verse 1 then, the prophet says, "Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me." The term "moreover" links the judgment on typical Mount Seir with the redemption of Israel that has already been referred to in chapter 34. So in the second verse, he, as son of man, is told to set his face against Mount Seir. Now here we have a title of Ezekiel to which we have made reference in earlier talks. He claims the title Son of Man. It is the title that the Lord Jesus Christ likewise claimed for himself, Son of Man. So here we have Ezekiel claiming the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in prophecies such as this, Ezekiel stands as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is told to set his face against Mount Seir. And as Ezekiel's face was set against Mount Seir, so will the face of the Lord Jesus Christ be set against the flesh and political manifestation. Now Seir, throughout the scriptures, has been noted for its implacable hostility and hatred towards Israel. Let us consider one or two of the prophecies relating to this subject. Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. Thus saith Yahweh, "For 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." Here is a characteristic of the Edomites, and it is likewise a characteristic of the Gentiles today, particularly where you have the flesh in domination. Where the flesh dominates, you find unremitting hostility between Gentiles and Jews. And that is the principle expressed in Amos 1 verse 11. So that Edom is noted for implacable hatred of Israel. We have the statement of the prophet Obadiah in verse 10. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever, because of their violence against Jacob." So that here we have the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. And the violent characteristics of Esau towards Jacob, that are so clearly outlined in the narrative in Genesis, became typical of the attitude of the nation of Edom ever since. And thus the prophet Obadiah was able to speak of this as a national characteristic. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the two sons of Jacob are set before us as a type of two classes of persons. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, and here the apostle says that his readers should beware lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That is the characteristic of all Edomites, whether considered personally or politically. Now, in verse 2 of that 35th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet is said to set his face against Mount Seir. Now, obviously, this must relate to a political power. It must relate to Mount Seir in a political sense. Because, in fact, this literally will not be the case in the age to come. Mount Seir is not always to remain desolate. As a matter of fact, as we are told in the scriptures, and you can compare Isaiah 42 and verse 11 and 43 and verse 20, the desert is to blossom as the rose. So in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign upon the earth, Mount Seir will blossom as the rose and not remain desolate. So that when we read in the second verse of the 35th chapter of Ezekiel that the prophet is told to set his face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, the prophet has not the mountain itself in mind so much as the political power that is represented by that mountain. In our previous talk, we pointed out some of the characteristics of Mount Seir and showed how that it is a very excellent symbol for the flesh and political manifestation. So as we see that type presented in this chapter, we come to understand the purpose of God in relation to the flesh in political manifestation as we see it on every side. And that is expressed in the third verse. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. The Hebrew emphasizes this, as you will notice in the margin of your Bible. It shows that in the terms of this prophecy, Mount Seir is to become most desolate. But as we have pointed out, this does not relate to the country of Mount Seir itself, otherwise Ezekiel would be contradicting Isaiah. But it does relate to Mount Seir as a political manifestation. So in verse 4 we read, I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. The power of the Gentiles in political manifestation will be completely overthrown. Their cities, their different nations, places like Babylon, Rome, etc., that are referred to in the scriptures as the great cities of the Gentiles, these cities are going to be completely and utterly wasted. You have a similar reference to this in the 16th chapter of the Revelation, where the term cities is used in the political manifestation, and they are shown to be completely overthrown. So in Revelation chapter 16 and at verse 19, we read that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon here is one of the great cities of the nations. We know what it refers to in the book of Revelation. It refers to the great power of Rome. But it's not only Babylon that is going to be destroyed. Babylon will be completely and utterly destroyed. But the cities of the nations likewise will fall. That is to say, all political manifestations of Gentilism will have to be subordinated to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations will cease independence, and they will be brought under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular chapter and verse, Revelation 16 and verse 19, these nations are referred to as the cities of the nations. So, turning back to Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 4, where Yahweh says, I will lay thy cities waste, it relates to the several independent manifestations of fleshly power that one sees throughout the earth. Nations such as America and Great Britain, Australia, South Africa, all these nations that relate to the power of the flesh and political manifestation, they're going to be laid completely waste. They're going to be completely destroyed that the kingdom of God might be set up upon the earth. And thou shalt be desolate, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So in verses 5 and 6, the prophet goes on to speak concerning the cause of Yahweh's anger. He says, Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. Thou hast had a perpetual hatred. The flesh has ever hated the spirit, nationally as well as individually. There has been enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, right down through the ages. There was enmity between Cain and Abel in the beginning, and the enmity between Cain and Abel that led to the death of Abel at the hands of Cain, that same enmity has continued right down through the ages between the two classes of people, those that have embraced the truth and those who have been profane persons like Esau. There is enmity and hostility between these two groups. Nationally, there has been enmity between the Gentiles and the Jewish people, even though among the Jewish people there have been those that have profaned Yahweh's holy name. Nevertheless, as a nation, they have been set aside from the Gentiles, and yet the Gentiles have hated them. And that perpetual hatred has extended right down through the ages and continues to this present time. A hatred that is unreasoning and yet continues. Why? Because it is set forth in the Word of God. And because the very fact that Israel is set aside from the Gentiles causes the Gentiles to hate this people that to whom a certain privileges have been granted. And so the prophet goes on to speak of that in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Now here is a very, very important statement made by the prophet. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Now Rotherham renders that, in the time of the final punishment for iniquity. And so the prophet is looking now to the time of the final punishment for iniquity that is going to come upon the people of Israel. And he is pointing out that this time of the final punishment for iniquity, Edom will raise its head again for the last time against the people of Israel to be punished by Almighty God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a pointed reference here to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And the 38th chapter of Ezekiel fulfills the terms of this particular verse. And so the Yahweh, through the prophet, declares in verse 6, therefore, as I live, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. They will be prepared unto the great slaughter. In the 39th chapter of the prophecy according to Ezekiel, and at verse 17, we have that great slaughter. We have the prophet speaking to every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Now in that sacrifice, the day of great slaughter, Edom will be brought to a political end. And the blow will be struck that shall end in the complete capitulation of the flesh and political manifestation. So, blood has been prepared and shall pursue thee, saith the prophet, to political Mount Edom. In verses 79, he shows the complete destruction of the nation of Edom. I will make Mount Edom most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. That is, every traveller will be destroyed. Edom itself will be made most desolate, so that no one will want to travel to Mount Edom again. Now, of course, remember that we are dealing with this matter from a political and prophetic point of view. We're not dealing with Mount Edom, Mount Seir, as a geographical point, but we're dealing with it as a prophetic and a typical manifestation of the flesh in the age to come. When the flesh is overthrown at Armageddon and its aftermath, no more will people want to travel to it. No more will they want to consider it, because the truth will be revealed from Zion, and people will turn to the law that shall emanate out therefrom instead of the principles of the flesh. So he says, I will make Mount Seir most desolate. Now this was literally fulfilled as a type. At the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Nabataeans drove the Edomites out of their possession, and they settled in southern Judea, ultimately to be conquered and converted by the Maccabees, as we have pointed out before. So that in a sense, Mount Seir was made most desolate. As a matter of fact, in a literal sense, Mount Seir was made most desolate, and it remains most desolate to this present day. If you were to visit the Middle East and see Mount Seir, go down to Edom, you would find that country completely desolate. And that's typical of what is going to happen to the flesh in political manifestation in the age to come. It's going to be completely destroyed, so that no one will want a shelter under the principles of the flesh anymore, because it will be made most desolate and made apparent to all mankind. People then will recognize the folly of the flesh and will desert it for the things of Yahweh. So, politically, Mount Seir will become as Mount Seir is today, most desolate, and so that no one will want to visit it. Verse 8 says, I will fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with a sword. In other words, those that pay political allegiance to the flesh will be overthrown. The flesh, in a political sense, will not only be destroyed, but its adherents as well. So that people that will shelter under the flesh in any way, whatever, in that age will be completely destroyed. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all mankind will have to accept him in truth. Otherwise, they will receive the punishment that will be heaped upon Mount Seir and upon its adherents. Complete and utter destruction will be brought about as far as the flesh is concerned in political manifestation, and those that pay their allegiance to it likewise will suffer destruction that will be brought upon them, as we find in this particular verse. So in verse 9, the matter is summarized. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. So there's going to be an utter destruction brought upon Mount Seir in its political manifestations, as there was, as far as the nation was concerned, in the past. The nation was completely overthrown, so the flesh and political manifestation is to be completely overthrown in the age to come. And that being not the case of the Arab nations, it clearly shows that when we are treating with Mount Seir or Idumea or Edom, we're not to confuse them with the Arab powers, who are to be converted and are to be honored citizens in the kingdom of God in the age to come. In verses 10 to 13 of this chapter, the prophet continues once more to emphasize the reason why the punishment is going to be poured upon Mount Seir. It is because in attacking Israel, they have actually attacked Yahweh. Verse 10 says, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas Yahweh was there. The attitude of Edom right down through the ages has been to oppose Israel. They have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. The two nations, of course, relate to the divided state of the once united nation, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And when their nation was divided, it was Edom that was always ready to attack, always ready to draw the sword against either Israel or Judah. So in effect, they said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. It can be clearly seen from this verse that the prophet is speaking of Edom in a political sense. Mount Seir, in the literal sense, never said this, but Mount Seir is considered politically, did say this, did say, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. When Seir said that, when Edom acted in that fashion, they were really following the pattern of Esau in trying to grasp the blessing given unto Jacob. This is quite an important principle that is stressed in this particular chapter, and we see the characteristics of Esau manifested by his posterity, by the nation of Edom. The characteristics of Esau are manifested by the world about us today, in that they try to grasp the blessing that is promised exclusively to Jacob, a blessing that rests upon the true Israel of God to this present moment. Now the attitude of Edom has been, these things shall be mine, we will grasp them. And as far as Esau and Jacob were concerned, Esau would have taken these by force, by the power of the sword. But Jacob had to escape, had to flee out of the land. So, down through the ages, Edom has manifested a similar attitude towards the things of Jacob and towards the things of God. And that has been revealed in the attitude of the Gentiles down through the ages, who have manifested unremitting and constant hostility to the people of Israel. They did not understand one basic fact, and the nations today do not understand a basic fact, even with Israel after the flesh. And that is the principle expressed in verse 10, whereas Yahweh was there. The hand of Yahweh is manifested in the nation of Israel. It's manifested even in the development of Israel in the Middle East today. But the people, the Gentiles, Edom does not recognize that. Very, very few people do recognize that. But that is the principle that we must ever bear in mind. And here is the root cause of Yahweh's anger against Edom or Mount Seir, because they did not understand the principles that govern his dealings with the people of Israel. They do not understand that his hand is in the guiding of the people of Israel in their destiny. His hand is manifested even in the rise of Israel today, and certainly in the manifestation of his glory in the midst of Israel on the Moreh. His hand was revealed when Israel was brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. They did not understand that Yahweh was there. Micah expresses this truth in a very notable statement that he makes in the fourth chapter of his prophecy. Dealing with the time of the end, in verse 11 he says, "Many nations are gathered against thee," that is Zion, "that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look or gloat upon Zion." But then he adds, "They know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither understand they his counsel." They don't understand the purpose of Yahweh. And because they fail to understand the purpose of Yahweh, they will attack Israel at the time of the end. Micah is dealing with the same subject as Ezekiel. And in the fourth chapter of Micah, we have basically the destruction of the Gogian host, as in verse 13, the daughter of Zion is called upon to arise and thresh those who would destroy her. So reverting back to Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 10, the principle that they do not understand is that the Lord was there. Now we have here a very, very interesting statement when compared with the last words of Ezekiel. Here Edom is condemned because they did not understand that Yahweh was there in the midst of Israel in the past. When we come to the last chapter of Ezekiel and the last verse, we read that the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh is there. So that whilst Yahweh was there in the past, so the time is going to come when he will be there in the future. Now that purpose, Edom, the flesh, does not understand. They don't understand the hope of Israel. Therefore they do not understand that Yahweh, who was once manifested in the midst of his people, will be manifested in the midst of them again. They don't understand that, and because they don't understand that, they act as they do towards Israel, both after the flesh and after the spirit. Therefore, they did not understand that Yahweh was there. Now, what sense was that Yahweh there? Well, let us have a look at one or two references. First of all, the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Here we will learn that the land of Israel was really his land. It didn't belong to the children of Israel after the flesh at all. It was a land promised to Abraham and his seed forever. So really this land belongs to Abraham and his seed. It belongs to spiritual Israel and will be given unto them in due time. But in the meantime, it's Yahweh's land. Never was Israel after never belonged to Israel after the flesh, and doesn't today. It will be taken from them and given to Israel after the spirit. It's our land if we qualify for it. But in the meantime, it's Yahweh's land, which he is about to give as a present to those who have been faithful to him. So in the 25th chapter of Leviticus and verse 23, we read these words, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And ye, Israel after the flesh, are strangers and sojourners with me." So the land did not belong to Israel after the flesh, and does not today. It's really our land if we qualify for it, if we are men of faith. Nevertheless, it is his land, and that Edom does not understand. Not only so, but the people of Israel were his people, as we read in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. In the 5th chapter of Exodus and verse 1, we read how that Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith Yahweh God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." They are described as my people. A very significant phrase, particularly when it's borne in mind that the people of Israel at that time were not a godly people. They were a people who had been drawn away from godly principles and were at that time found in idolatrous association with the people of Israel. True, they had hearkened to the voice of Moses, and they had doubtless left many of these principles behind them. But nonetheless, they had not been brought into the covenant relationship with God that followed when they went down into Sinai. Now, it's extremely interesting to find the same phrase used in the context of Ezekiel, because in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and at verse 16, Gog is said to come up against my people of Israel. So here we have the characteristic of the people of Israel identified with their same state when they were about to leave Egypt. The time is coming when the principle of grace to Israel after the flesh will be restored to them, and they will be incorporated into the good olive tree, as Paul points out in the 11th chapter of the Romans. Therefore the land was his land, and the people were his people. Not only that, but when we turn to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find that his eyes are constantly upon that land. His eyes are constantly roving over that land. So that in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 12, we learn that the land is a land which Yahweh thy God careth for. The eyes of Yahweh thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. His eyes are always upon that land. And therefore, when the Gentiles move into that land, they desecrate the holy place that he has set aside for himself in all the earth. So it is his land, they are his people, and his eyes are ever upon that land. And not only that, but in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 5, we learn that he dwelt there. He speaks of the place which Yahweh your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall he seek. This was Zion. He placed his name there. He dwelt there. When the temple was built, there was seen the symbol in the glory that flooded that temple of the presence of Yahweh in the midst of his people. And he dwelt among them in that sense, so that he dwelt there. And as Ezekiel declared, Yahweh was there. He not only dwelt there, but as Ezekiel has told us, in the 48th chapter and verse 35, he will dwell there again. The Lord Jesus Christ gave expression to this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 35, he declared that the Jerusalem shall be the city of the great king. And therefore, as the city of the great king, Yahweh will again dwell with his people. And consider also the language of Zechariah chapter 8, and verse 23. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23, we read, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with thee, for we have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you. So the time will come when the nations will realize that Yahweh is dwelling again with his people. And when they realize that, then they will seek Israel that they might worship before Yahweh in the city of Jerusalem. So in this important statement in the 35th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 10, we learn that whilst there has been unremitting hostility on the part of Edom in a political sense against the people of Israel, Yahweh has looked upon this with displeasure, because it was his land, his people, his eyes are ever upon it, he dwelt there, and he will dwell there again. When we grasp that, we know something concerning the hope of Israel. And when we understand that this land that was granted unto the people of Israel after the flesh only as a temporary possession, it has actually been promised unto Abraham and his seed forever, then we can see how we are incorporated into the hope of Israel when the hope of Abraham's becomes our hope. So in verse 11, the prophet says, Therefore as I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. He is going to return the very anger and enmity and envy that Edom has manifested against the people of God, he's going to return that into the bosom of Edom itself. He's going to repay them as they have paid his people. We are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this is going to be the experience of Edom in a political sense. Edom is going to receive the judgment that Edom has poured out against the people of Israel, whether considered nationally or spiritually. So a terrible judgment is going to be poured out upon the world that has persecuted the Jew. When we bear in mind all that has happened over the years in such nations as Russia and Germany and in other parts, including England, when persecution was heaped against the people of Israel, then we can see how that God is going to repay these nations with the same measure that they have measured to the people of Israel. Consider the Inquisition and the bitter hatred of Babylon the Great, the Roman Catholic system, against the people of God. Consider that God is going to repay that. That is what he is telling us here. He's going to repay the flesh with what the flesh has heaped out upon his people. No wonder Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 that there is a time of trouble such as never was. No wonder Jeremiah says in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy that the time will come when the slain of Yahweh shall be one from one end of the earth to the other. No wonder the prophets all look to a time of terrible trouble that is going to be poured out upon the people of the flesh. Because the flesh in the past has treated the people of God in a similar fashion, and they are to be repaid even as they have paid others. So we read in that verse, I will make myself known among them. In other words, he is going to pour out judgment upon the Gentiles, upon the flesh in political manifestation. He's going to do that first of all at Armageddon, and then during its aftermath, when he shall extend his power on every hand. And as a result of these judgments, I will make myself known among them when I have judged them. And so the people will come to recognize the true character of Yahweh by the judgments that will be heaped upon the flesh, both nationally and individually. When Gog comes down into the land of Israel, and Gog is destroyed by divine intervention, there will be revealed not only to Gog, but to all mankind who witness this great judgment, the true character of Yahweh, and the judgments that flesh can expect to receive. And when his judgments are extended in every part of the earth, so in all parts of the earth men will recognize the true character of Yahweh and the judgments that will be heaped upon the nations and upon them individually if they fail to take heed to these things and accept the principles that will be set before them at that particular time. This is the doom of those that hate Israel, and in hating Israel really hate God. Verse 12 says, but thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. Now, a blasphemy is a lie against the truth. You have that use of the word in the second chapter of Revelation in verse 9. So that really what the prophet is saying here, that they have lied against the truth. In Revelation 2 verse 9, the Spirit saith, I know thy works, speaking to the ecclesia in Smyrna, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now here was a class of people claiming to be spiritual Israelites, but the Lord Jesus declared that in claiming to be spiritual Israelites, they lied against the truth. They were really the synagogue of Satan. Now he describes this as blasphemy. So that blasphemy is not merely taking the name of Yahweh in vain, but blasphemy is speaking a lie against the truth. In this case, blasphemy was when a person said that he was a spiritual Jew and he was not. He was really of the synagogue of the adversary. That was blasphemy. It was a lie against the truth. Now turn back to Ezekiel 35 and verse 12 and see the use of this word in the light of what we have suggested. Now the prophet here says in the 12th verse, "Thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, thy lies against the truth." Now this is what the flesh does continuously. We see it on every side today, lies against the truth, that Israel is not to be restored to their land, that the kingdom of God will not be set up upon this earth, that God will not pour out judgments upon the nations, that God knows the hearts of people, and therefore he will render to them according to their motives and not according to the way they live. All these sort of things are blasphemies. They are lies against the truth. Now here are blasphemies which the Edomites have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, "They are laid desolate and they are given to us to consume." Now that's the attitude of the world today. The flesh always views with contempt the desolate state of Zion, politically or spiritually. And the flesh has always said that Israel has been thrown out of their land that they might be able to grasp these things and to consume them if they desire. That's been the attitude of the flesh. And that there's always viewed with contempt the desolation of Zion politically or spiritually. So the world could well look upon the truth today and view it with contempt, because it is so pitifully weak in the face of the apparent strength of the flesh and political manifestation. They could well say that the truth is desolate, and therefore it has been given into their hands to consume and to use anything that they desire. They're not going to be subjected to any rule or authority from God or man. So in verse 13, Yahweh says, "With your mouth you have boasted against me." They have spoken concerning the purpose of God as though Yahweh could not make good his promises towards his people or assert his right in Israel. "You have boasted against me." Now that's the attitude of the world about us. Not that they're conscious of this fact. They don't realize that they're boasting against Yahweh. When a person says that Jesus Christ shall not assuredly return to this earth, he may be giving expression to his genuine beliefs. He may not believe the scriptures concerning this matter, or may be in ignorance of them. But it's nonetheless a boast, and it's a boast against Yahweh. When the nations say concerning Israel that they shall not have this land, or that they are not to return, or anything of that character, those nations are really boasting not against Israel, they boast against Yahweh. It doesn't matter that they haven't God in their minds at all. It's nonetheless the boast against him. They should have God in their minds. They should not be ignorant. They should recognize his purpose both with Israel after the flesh and Israel after the spirit. And they should accept these principles. When they do not do that, their boast is against Yahweh, because he has set up his purpose and their words oppose that purpose. "So they have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them." All the blasphemy and evil that goes around the world today, all the rejection of truth that is heard on every hand, is really a boast against Yahweh. When a person stands up and he challenges the truth, when he refutes the truth, when he rejects these principles that we set before them, people are really not boasting against us, they're boasting against Yahweh. And the time will come when he is going to manifest all his power in all the earth, and the character of Edom is going to be completely destroyed. This is the character of Edom. You see Edom whenever you see anyone standing up to oppose truth. You hear Edom whenever you hear anyone proclaiming error against the truth. There we see Edom in an ecclesiastical aspect. You see Edom politically when you see a nation like Germany oppose the people of Israel, or like Russia move them into the Middle East, and Russia assuredly will do so. This is Edom in political manifestation, and has been manifested in every nation under heaven. And the time will come when all these principles are to be rooted out of the earth. And so, in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, we have the consummation of the purpose of God as far as Edom is concerned. "Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate." In the 40th chapter of Isaiah and verse 7, "The whole earth is said to be rejoicing at the fall of Babylon. And here we have Edom. When you read of Babylon, you have the flesh in religious manifestation. When you read of Edom, you have the flesh in political manifestation. So in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, the fall of Babylon is a necessary prelude to the rejoicing of the earth. Here you have the fall of Edom as a necessary prelude to the rejoicing of the earth. When the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. And so in the destruction that shall be poured out upon Edom, or the political manifestation of the flesh, will result in the world rejoicing at that particular time in that which will stem from Mount Zion and will extend in all parts of the earth. The Edom, Mount Seir, will be completely destroyed. Now if you turn from there to the 7th chapter of Daniel, you will read here that the time is coming when one particular power is going to be completely blotted out of existence. Other nations will remain, but this power is going to be completely blotted out of existence. And therefore we can identify Edom, or Mount Seir, or Idumea, with this particular power. In the 7th chapter of Daniel then, we read in the 9th verse how that the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of his Father, will be poured out upon the nations. We read of books being opened, in which will be revealed the acts, the wickedness, the blasphemies of various nations. These are national books, as distinguished from the books of remembrance that relate to individuals at the judgment seat of the household at the return of Christ. Here in Daniel 7, we have national judgments. And in verse 11, Daniel says that when the books were opened, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This is the fourth beast. There were four beasts that Daniel saw. The first was the lion, and it related to Babylon. The second beast was a bear, and it related to the power of Medo-Persia. The third beast was a leopard, and it related to the power of Grecia. The fourth beast related to the power of Rome. Then in this mighty Roman power there was one little horn that he saw, as outlined in verse 8. One little horn that grew up to dominate all the rest of the horns. And this little horn power dominated the whole of the beast, so that the four beasts were dominated by that horn. And he shows quite conclusively in this chapter that that fourth beast and its horn related to the power of Rome. Now he says, verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, the Roman Catholic system. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So here we have a destruction of the fourth beast. This fourth beast that is going to be seen in all its power when Gog develops and confederates the other nations under his control and moves down into the Middle East. Gog is going to align himself with Russia, and as a united power will move down into the Middle East there to receive the destruction that the Lord Jesus Christ shall pour out upon Gog and then extend to the dominions of the fourth beast, as from Jerusalem the invading hosts officered by immortals shall go forth to destroy those that set themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read in this 7th chapter of Daniel in verse 11, as concerning the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their season, their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, which Brother Thomas identifies as 1,000 years. But the fourth beast is completely destroyed in verse 11. Now that fourth beast confederated all the other beasts. that's going to be completely destroyed. The Confederation is going to be utterly overthrown. The political manifestation of the flesh is going to be completely dissipated, destroyed, overcome, and removed. But the rest of the nations will remain. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested in the earth, whilst the fourth beast will be completely destroyed, the other nations will remain. As concerning the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So Daniel declares that the fourth beast shall be destroyed, but then the nations that remain will continue for 1,000 years as the mortal subjects under the immortal rulers. Now that's the picture also of this 35th chapter of Ezekiel. Reverting again to verse 15 of that chapter, we can see that when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. For as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea with you, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. They will know that I am Yahweh when he has destroyed the influence and power of Mount Seir. Because, you see, Mount Seir was opposed to Israel. And the name of Yahweh is the covenant name that was given to the people of Israel at the time that they were delivered out of Egypt. It is the name that guarantees the perpetuity of the people of Israel. It is the covenant name that proclaims the reason why he called them out of Egypt, that he might be found glorified in them. It is the name that continues on until the people are restored to the land, and they shall know in that day that I am Yahweh. These people who have profaned his holy name, as we're going to see in the next chapter of Ezekiel, who have profaned his holy name wherever they have been, are one day going to wake up to the fact that that name is still a vivid power in all the earth, and they're going to know and realize and recognize and acknowledge that his name is Yahweh. Certainly we can look for the time when that shall be a vivid reality in all the earth. We can rejoice in the fact that in the mercy of the Father we have been delivered from Mount Seir. We have been called out of the nations, a people for his name. And that in his glory we can rejoice.